Brother Bill, I understand how reading those passages and some of these newer translations after reading them in the King James for so long can give you trouble. I tried switching to the New King James one time, and I kept stumbling over and reading the King James in my head while looking at the New King James page. I just gave up on it. Wasn't that bad when I switched to the New American Standard. It was a much different arrangement, and it helped a little bit. But I say that because it has some bearing on what we're going to talk about this morning. That passage there in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, and the Old King James says, rightly divide. The newer translations say, rightly handle or handle aright. And I really think that's more the idea of what Paul is trying to get across there. Not that we break up the Bible into all its little divisions exactly and perfectly, but that we learn how to handle the Bible properly. And I don't mean handle as in don't tear those pages. I mean handle as in know where things are, know how to find things, know where things fit in the overall story. And that's what we're going to do this morning, is begin a series that's going to help us with that. I'm confident that this is going to give us some assistance in placing the stories in the Bible, in time, in our minds, and help us with understanding who received what commands and whether those commands apply to us today or not. Now, this is not a lesson that's going to finish this morning, Brother Bill. This was going to go all year long. This is the lesson that I've developed, and the notes and such I'll be using are from a class book, well, a lesson book that Brother Steve Fontenot and Brother Chris Emerson have done titled Bible Survey. And I'm going to go through this on the fourth Sunday of every month. So if you got a calendar or you're challenged and you need a calendar and you want to know when this will be, it'll be the fourth Sunday of every month that we'll be looking at this particular series of lessons. And we're beginning this series with this first lesson, and that's one of the reasons that I looked at this, because it deals with something that we don't always think a lot about. We talk about them, but do we really understand what we're talking about? And that is the dispensations that we find in God's Word. And I know all of us can say there were three dispensations. They were this one, that one, and that one. And we'll talk about those as we go through this morning. But do we understand what it is that is a dispensation? And so we want to talk about that this morning as we begin this general survey of the Scriptures, so that we can be better able to handle and understand the Word of God, and it will help us in our study and application of what we find in that Word. It's important for us to be able to do those things and keep Scripture together in our minds. And when we've got the overall picture, a bird's eye view, if you will, then it's that much easier for us to be able to place the particular things where they belong and get an understanding of their relationships to one another. And so that's what we want to do. We can zoom in once we've seen that big picture and know the context and what's going on. So we hope that's what this is going to do. Now, to start with, we need to remember that the Bible is divided up. It's divided up in books. There's two different sections in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. There's 39 in the Old Testament and 27 in the New Testament. I didn't want to have to do the math to figure that one out. I look at my notes. And we generally break the Old Testament down in one of two ways. You can break it down as 17 history, 5 poetry, and 17 prophets. Or you can break it down as 5 law, 12 history, 5 poetry, 5 major prophets, and 12 minor prophets. The New Testament is generally broken down into the 4 biographies of Christ, 1 historical book, 21 doctrinal books, or epistles we sometimes reference them as, and 1 prophetic. And those are terms we've given that are generally true. Every book in the Bible has doctrine, has history, has instruction, and all of those things, and prophecy. And so these just kind of help us get an idea of how the Bible is divided out. But here's where we sometimes run into our problem in the divisions of the Bible, especially when we're talking about this idea of the dispensations. Those are important for us to understand when they were, what they're all about. But I have to be honest with you, growing up and for most of my life, I thought dispensation meant period of time. But it doesn't. Dispensation has more to do with a plan than with a time. Webster's, I think this was the 7th collegiate dictionary, a system of revealed commands and promises regulating human affairs. Or, as the American Heritage renders that, a religious system or code of commands considered to have been divinely revealed or appointed. When we're talking about dispensation, we're not talking about a period. We're talking about a plan for management, a plan for stewardship. It's a mode, as W.E. Vine renders it, a mode of dealing and or an arrangement or administration of affairs. I tell you, that helped me a whole lot with understanding a little bit about these dispensations, getting that idea out of my mind that it was a time frame. It's not a time frame, it's a system of operation, so to speak. It's God's system of operation with particular men. And for the most part, the three major dispensations that we talk about happened and took place in a particular time set that we can see in the pages of Scripture. We can look and see when they began and when they ended. But it's not that they came to the end of that time. That dispensation ended when that plan of God was fulfilled, finished, completed, as far as it was meant to be run. And I think that's a help in understanding this. And we need to keep this in mind. We have examples in the New Testament that emphasize these ideas. When we look at Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 4, Jesus gives a parable about a rich man who had a manager that was wasting his possessions. And he called him to him and said, "What is this I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management." That word management there is the same, is translating the same Greek word that is used for dispensation elsewhere. It's that idea of a plan or administration of a plan. Your management. Give an account of your management. In the ESV and NASB is where we find that. In the other versions, King James, New King James, we find stewardship in those places oftentimes. Also in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, "Make known to us the mystery of His will according to the purpose which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth." And that's that same Greek word translated there as plan, or in the King James, New King James, as dispensation. So these are passages that show us that we're talking about a plan. It refers to a religious system through which God dispensed His blessings or curses for a particular set of people. God is the master, and He determines how He manages His house. And there are three major times that these are three major settings through which this is done, and this is done through covenants. When you understand that dispensation has more to do with plan or management than with time, it makes much more sense that there's a different covenant for each one of those dispensations. There are also some covenants that we don't necessarily refer to as dispensations, but they could be. We'll touch on those as we go through, because they are some important covenants that we will make note of. He had a covenant with the patriarchs. He had a covenant with Israel. And now we have a covenant with God as Christians. When we look at that idea of covenant, again, it's that idea of a agreement or promise. Now, Webster defines it as a written agreement or promise, but it doesn't have to be written. It can be an oral covenant like God had with Israel multiple times and with various other individuals. usually under a seal between two or more parties, especially for the performance of some action. And that's important for us to note in that definition. It's not just an agreement, but it's an agreement to accomplish a goal. An agreement to accomplish some action or perform some particular action, which to me translates to accomplishing a goal. And if we turn over to Genesis chapter 21, and we're not going to read this, but in Genesis chapter 21, we have there a covenant between Abraham and Abimelech. And the goal there was to keep them from fighting with one another. In Genesis chapter 31, we have another covenant between Jacob and Laban. And the goal there again was to keep them from fighting with one another. On Jacob's side, he couldn't mistreat Laban's daughters or his grandsons. And on Laban's side, he couldn't come and attack Jacob. They had to leave each other alone. That was the covenant there that we find in Genesis 31. When we're talking about the covenants that are associated with what we reference as dispensations, we're talking about God's covenants. What God has purposed, no matter whether man agrees or not. Sometimes these covenants have conditions. Sometimes they do not have conditions. It depends entirely on the will of God. And we do want to know, while we're talking about covenant, it's not just that plan of God, but it also, that term covenant is also used to describe the actions of the covenant, the commands that are contained therein. And then in Deuteronomy 4, verse 13, he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform. That is the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them on two tablets of stone. The commandments are referenced as the covenant, the things we have to obey. And again, in Leviticus 26, verse 14, beginning, if you will not listen to me and will not do all these commandments, you spurn my statutes, if your soul abhors my rules, so that you will not do all my commandments, but break my covenant. And the idea there is those commands and statutes are the covenant. They're referenced as a covenant there. And so we understand that we have dispensations, which is the plan or management of God with a particular group of people. That is put in place by a covenant with those particular individuals. And the first individuals that we deal with in regards to these kind of covenants is the patriarch. And the patriarch is the head of the family, tribe, or nation, the family ruler. In Old Testament times, it would have been the oldest male in that family. As I told somebody a couple weeks ago, I guess now I am the patriarch of our Henderson clan because I'm the oldest male. I still have to listen to Mama though. She's in charge. I may be the patriarch, but you still got to listen to Mama. So just an example to emphasize that idea, the oldest male was generally the one who was the patriarch. It has to do with the idea of family rule. It's not just he's the oldest one. He's the one that's in charge. God made the covenant with the patriarch. Abraham was a patriarch. He's referenced as that in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 4. He was the head of his family. See how great this man was to Abraham, the patriarch, or to whom Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of the spoils. Of course, he's referencing Melchizedek with the he there. But Abraham was a patriarch. Jacob's sons were patriarchs because they were the heads of the tribes. Generally, if you name Jacob's sons, you've named the 12 tribes of Israel. There's a couple of exceptions there that we've learned in studying through that. But in Acts chapter 7, beginning in verse 8 and reading through verse 9, he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, sold him to Egypt, but God was with him. Now, certainly, that's Stephen telling the story of Israel to the people that would listen to him. Not that they listen well, but he references them as patriarchs. Why? They're the head of the tribes. David was also a patriarch. We don't always think of David as a patriarch because we have David in the time frame of the law of Moses or the Jewish time frame. And so we don't think so much about patriarchs then. But David was a patriarch. He was the head of a ruling family. And it was through David that God promised the Christ. And that's notable because it reminds us that just because we're in a particular dispensation, it does not mean God does not have covenants with other individuals or groups. And I want to mention that because sometimes we go reading through the Scripture and everything is about the Jews, and it's all about God's covenant with the Jews and what God wanted the Jews to do and how God was guiding the Jews and how the Jews were supposed to obey God. And we forget that every other nation on the face of the earth was under a covenant of some sort with God. Whether they recognized that covenant or not is a whole different story. But we see in the Old Testament several times where people went against the teachings of God, and God punished them. They were wicked. You can't be wicked if you don't have a covenant to tell you what's right and wrong. They had a covenant with God. Generally, we reference them as patriarchal type covenants, even during the time of the Jewish covenant. These were other nations. But Peter references David as a patriarch. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 29, brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. These covenants, these dispensations are not governed by time, and we can have more than one in existence at the same time. So, when we understand that dispensation has to do with plan and management, not time. We know that dispensations are connected with, in every instance, they're connected with some kind of covenant because a dispensation is God's plan for working with man or man working with him. And they came through the patriarchs to begin with. We look and we see the three basic dispensations. And I'm not going to leave this up here for a long time. If you want a copy of it, these PowerPoints are online, and I can get you a copy of the Bible, the lesson sheet that's got it on it too, if you want. But it's just a general basic chart that tells us these three things. Patriarchal, Jewish, and Christian are the three dispensations generally. And when we start learning to rightly handle the Word of God, we need to learn a few things about these particular dispensations. First, they're not time frames. Their plans for management of God's people. If you look down toward the bottom of this chart, you've got an individual covenant, national covenant, and universal covenant. You see the progression there? Under the patriarchal covenant, the covenants were with the patriarchs. Lasted for about 2,500 years from Adam to Moses. The Jewish, about 1,500 years from Moses to Christ, and it was with the Jews. The cross separates the Jewish and Christian dispensations generally. There are some details about that that we'll discuss as we study between those two dispensations later on. But the Christian dispensation is continuing. It's been over 2,000 years now since it began. And it is a universal covenant. It's for all mankind. There's not a particular group of people this covenant is with. It is with everyone. And when we look at Hebrews chapter 8, and we'll look at that in a little more detail later, we see the Jewish covenant was the first, or the old covenant. The Christian covenant, or Christ covenant, is the second new covenant in that text. And Mount Sinai is the dividing point from the patriarchal to Jewish, but remember, and that's why we got that line going over, Mount Sinai points to the cross. And we'll get into more detail as we study through this survey and look at the various parts and pieces of these covenants as we move forward with these lessons over the next 12 months. Well, the next 11 months, I guess now. We're already into one of them. The patriarchal dispensation. When we look at what we understand about these words, we understand that what we're talking about is God establishing a covenant with individuals who are heads of families to establish the plan by which that family, tribe, or nation would serve and should live in service to Him. We could say that the patriarchs were the stewards God put in place to manage His family, God's family. Noah was a patriarch. And there are several things we could look at in the covenants that God made with Noah, because there were a couple of different covenants God made with Noah, but the one that stands out the most is probably in Genesis chapter 9. In Genesis chapter 9, verse 8 through 17, we have the record of God's covenant that He made with Noah after the flood, and it affected all his descendants. In fact, there's a sense in which this covenant God made with Noah is still in existence today, because this is the covenant where God gave a sign that He would not flood the earth with water again. And it seems even the animals were affected by this covenant because of their association and connection to Noah. And it is an unconditional covenant. God said, this is the way it is, and nobody can change it. Noah couldn't change it. His descendants couldn't change it. And this patriarchal covenant gave us the sign of a covenant, the rainbow, which is a constant reminder of the covenant God made with Noah. And I want to point out again, this covenant with Noah and all of his descendants, which were all descended from Noah, is still in effect today. When it rains, and you look up there at the sky, and you see the rainbow, you know God will not destroy the world with water, with a flood. We know that. No matter what anybody else would try to tell us, God's not going to destroy the world with a worldwide flood. Doesn't mean we won't have any floods, but not a worldwide catastrophic flood. That's a covenant God made with Noah, still in effect today. God made a covenant with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. In fact, there's a couple of different places we can see bits and pieces of this covenant with Abraham in the story about it, but here in particular in Genesis chapter 12, God made a covenant with Abraham that would affect his family for many generations. It was the covenant that brought about the nation of Israel. And Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 29, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise, which says we're affected as descendants of Abraham through our faith. We studied that when we studied the book of Galatians in our Wednesday night class. There are three elements that are found in this patriarchal covenant. There's the great land, or the great nation. There's the land of Canaan, and all families on earth are blessed through this covenant. And again, this covenant was put in place before the Jewish dispensation. This is during the patriarchal period. This is a covenant made with a patriarch in the patriarchal dispensation, and this covenant stayed in place until Christ died on the cross. I guess there's a sense in which it's still playing out now, so to speak, as each of us are blessed by that death of Christ. But the promise was pointing to the death of Christ, the Savior for all mankind. That covenant was still in existence up until the time that Christ died on the cross. Next, we have the Jewish or Mosaic covenant. And in order to be blessed by this covenant, in order to be a part of this plan for management of God's people, you had to be a Jew. Now, I understand there were ways to become Jews if you weren't born a Jew, but you had to become a Jew in order to be under this dispensation. And anyone that is under this covenant had to follow this plan or management system that God put in place in order to be pleasing to God. We refer to it as a Jewish dispensation. Sometimes we use the Mosaic dispensation because it was handed down through Moses. He's the one who received it on Mount Sinai and gave this covenant to God. And it's distinguished from the patriarchal covenants. In Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 3, in talking about this covenant, as Moses is preparing to leave the people, he says, "Not with our fathers did the Lord make this covenant, but with us, who are all of us here alive today." When Moses was about to die, he reaffirmed the covenant that Israel had made with God. He had done that on Mount Sinai with the ones who had come out of the land of Egypt. But remember, the ones who were standing on the banks of the River Jordan were not the same ones who were of adult age at Mount Sinai. And so this covenant is reaffirmed there on the banks of the Jordan before Moses dies. And Moses says, it's not with our fathers. It's not with the patriarch. This is not one of the patriarchal covenants. Doesn't affect them. It affects us who are standing here this day. And while Moses spoke to, or God spoke to Moses, the agreement was for Israel, not just Moses. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 5 and 6, "Now therefore, if you indeed will obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be treasured possessions among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." God told it to Moses, but it was for Israel. Exodus 24, verse 7 and 8, and Exodus 34, verse 27 and 28 reinforce this again. And I will insert here, this covenant included more than just the Ten Commandments. There are multitudes of commandments in this covenant beyond the Ten Commandments. It's not just the Ten Commandments that are included. This dispensation or this covenant, this plan of God included both blessings and curses. That's what the Deuteronomy verses reference there. Blessings if you follow, curses if you turn away. And again, we reference Hebrews chapter 8, where it emphasizes that this particular covenant with Israel was temporary. It was never intended to last till the end of the world. It was temporary. And during this same time frame, during this period of time in which the Jewish plan was in place, there was still an everlasting covenant with David. 2 Samuel 23, verse 5, "For does not my house stand so with God? For he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. For will he not cause to prosper all my help and my desire?" This is referencing the covenant God made with David in 2 Samuel chapter 7 that included the son that would reign on his throne, that his heirs would reign over God's people. And that it was from him that the king would come, King Jesus. That was an everlasting covenant. It would be in place until these things came about. So during all this time of God's Jewish or Mosaic plan or system of management, David's covenant with God was still in effect. Abraham's covenant with God was still in effect, was still going on. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17 through 19, this is what I mean. The law which came 430 years afterward does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Why then the law? The law was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Paul here, and we studied this in our class on Galatians on Wednesday night, a year or so ago, I guess now. Paul here says the covenant for a Savior that God made with Abraham was not changed by the law of Moses. It's still there. That promise still comes. And in doing this, he's emphasizing that it's not the law that saves. The law was simply to deal with sin and transgressions until the Savior came. And I think sometimes we forget this when we start talking about these dispensations. We got the patriarchal dispensation, the Jewish dispensation, and the Christian dispensation. Those are God's plans for man. So God told the patriarchs what they needed to do to be pleased. Then he told the Jews what they needed to do to be pleasing. And then he told the Christians. But we forget about the fact that God made that covenant of a Savior with Abraham. And that's what Paul is emphasizing there. That if we want to take advantage of that covenant that promises a Savior, it has to be through faith as descendants of Abraham. Or offspring of Abraham, maybe I should say. Not through following law. And that's a part of rightly handling the Word of God. Understanding what fits where. And to whom what applies. We read in Deuteronomy where the law that Moses received on Sinai and that he reaffirmed with Israel on the banks of the Jordan was for Israel, not anyone else. But the covenant with Abraham was for all nations. It was to benefit all nations with salvation. And it was going on even during the time of the Jewish or Mosaic dispensation, plan or management of God's people. And now we are in what is commonly referenced as the Christian dispensation. Some use the term Christ dispensation because he's the one with whom the agreement is established. He's the hinge pin in all life. I don't know what a hinge pin is, right? That's that little pin that holds the door hinges together. You take it out and the door will fall out. I'd say hitch pin, but some of y'all don't even know what a hitch is. So. He's where it all is centered, and so sometimes it's referenced as the Christ dispensation, or the dispensation of Christ. But here again, we're talking about God's plan to manage His people. God's plan with man. And as we had in the chart, this is a plan that covers everyone. And we've referenced Hebrews chapter 8 several times. Let's read Hebrews chapter 8 beginning in verse 7 now. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For He finds fault with them when he says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." Here the Hebrew writer tells us that first covenant was temporary by design. God didn't plan for it to last till the end of time. There was a second covenant that would take care of that, and it would be a covenant written in the hearts of the individuals. Not a national covenant, but a universal covenant. Not just Israel and Judah that we find out elsewhere. This covenant would include Gentiles. It would include Assyria, Ammonites, Persians, Medes, Romans, Greeks, Egyptians, Americans, Mexicans, Spanish, Japanese, Russian, redneck, white collar, blue collar. Razorbacks and Tide followers. It's for everybody. Nobody's left out of this covenant. Because it's different in regard to who it is through and who it includes. And there are no more patriarchal covenants with men today. God doesn't do patriarchal covenants anymore. God doesn't do national covenants anymore. The covenant with Abraham and the covenant with David were completed and fulfilled in Christ. That everlasting covenant ended because it was fulfilled at the cross and the ascension of the Savior to be glorified. Everything we need to know about this dispensation, this planned management of God, is revealed in the Word of God. It exists through Christ. All authority has been given on heaven and in heaven and on earth has been given to me. The price that it costs for it to be put into place, the cup after they'd eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." Hebrews chapter 9, 16 through 18, where there is a will involved, the death of the one who made it must be established, for a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. It's a blood covenant. The blood of Christ is what paid for this covenant. Hebrews 9, "For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." Jesus paid the price to put this covenant into place. And it began with the suffering of Christ. In Luke chapter 24, verse 44, beginning, "Then he said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem.'" The death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior is the ending and beginning. It's the ending of the old, the beginning of the new. I recognize there's some subtleties involved there that we'll deal with a little more when we go through this in a little more detail. It also tells us when it comes to an end. 1 Corinthians 15, "Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power." Christ was raised. Then those who belong to Christ are raised. And this covenant has come to an end. Only those who give attention to the plan for the fullness of time. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10 again. "Making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth." Only those who are willing to submit to the plan of God can enjoy the benefits of this covenant. All others will suffer the curses of refusing the covenant. Chapter 3, "To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Anybody that will listen to the plan. And 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations, rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. You noted I emphasized a couple of words, plan and stewardship. Those two words are the translation of that Greek word that means, or that's translated elsewhere as dispensation. The plan, the management system of God. And only those who will listen to it and give attention to it will receive the blessings. Everyone needs to focus on it. And it is a conditional plan. You who once were alienated and hostile in minds, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in the body of his flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. And the first chapter of the book of Ephesians gives us a long list of blessings that belong to those who are a part of God's plan through Christ. The Christian dispensation, the Christian plan of management is what we're under today. And if we will obey it, we can receive the blessings that God has promised to those who will submit to His management, His plan. And this dispensation will continue until the end of the earth. It will continue until all on earth is gone. And everything has gone back to God who made it. Getting a better understanding of God's plans and how they fit together is helpful in handling the Word of God in a right and proper manner. It's going to be helpful in our study. And we're going to look at Scripture in light of these three dispensations or plans of God. Get multiple lessons on each one that we'll be looking at. And I plan to do that, as I said, on the fourth Sunday of each month throughout this year. You may have noticed the bulletin has some questions in it. They happen to be the questions that were associated with this particular lesson. You may get another little test on the fourth Sunday of next month and the next month. I know Little John likes to get tests. But he likes to know when they're coming. So, fourth Sunday of the month, maybe you'll have a test. But it's important for us to understand these things because we have to know God's will. Two reasons we have to know God's will. First off, it's essential to know God's will if we're going to please Him. It is impossible to please someone if we don't know what they want us to do. And that's why God left the Word. That's why it's been preserved in a manner that we can read from it and understand it, so that we can know the will of God. But secondly, and maybe a little less importantly, but not much, is we need to understand God's Word so we can tell other people about it. This is not a plan from God that's unique to us. This is not a plan of God that's only good for somebody who was born into the Henderson clan. Thank goodness. It's a plan from God that is for every man. And you know how every man is going to find out about it? Well, not just by hoping that they'll pick up a Bible off of a display stand in some bookstore somewhere and start reading it, but by us proclaiming it. Go ye therefore into all the nations, making disciples, baptizing believers, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. For the things that I've taught to you, Paul told Timothy, you commit them to faithful men so that they can teach others also. Spread the word. If we don't understand it, we can't spread it. And sometimes we're going to run into questions that knowing some of these things will help us to be able to answer those questions, not just from others, but from ourselves. It's important that we know the will of God because we need to obey it. If you look this morning and find that you failed in obeying the Word of God in any manner, whether major or minor, whether it's large or small, it's the same in the eyes of God, and you need to correct it. Pray to Him and ask Him to forgive. If it's something that needs to be corrected publicly, then certainly we'll assist and help in that. We need to make sure that we're diligent in applying the Word of God. That's another part of rightly handling that Word. And if you failed in that, and we can help you, opportunity is yours. Come while we stand and sing for your encouragement.